Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know that love, it first comes from you, Lord, for you loved us first. And it's because you loved us, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you loved us first, we now love you. And we are so thankful today that we get to set our sights upon the one who has become known as the Apostle of Love, the Apostle John. A very ordinary man, but a very ordinary man that you used in an extraordinary way. And we know it's all because of your grace, not because he was special. And we just pray that today, as we set our sights on this particular ordinary man, that it would be encouraging to us, edifying to us, and that, Lord, we would be cultivated in our hearts more and more to love like you have called us to love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's think about it. As we obviously you've recognized we're going to talk today about the Apostle John. And I just want to start by asking the question, tell me what you know about the Apostle John. What do you know about the Apostle John? Yeah. One of the first on the scene, one of the last apostle. That's right.
An interesting span to consider.
Yeah. What else do we know about the Apostle John? We know quite a lot. Remember, we knew a lot about Peter. Why? Because we have a lot of information about Peter in the Gospels and certainly in his writings as well. Well, I'll give you a few things that we know about the Apostle John. He was the younger brother of James, the son of Zebedee. He was a member of the dynamic duo. What was the name of the dynamic duo? Sons of Thunder. There you go. You got that as well, John. He was a disciple of John the Baptist before following Jesus. He was a member of Jesus' inner circle, along with Peter and James. He was privileged to behold the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was probably well connected, being known by the high priest. While on the cross, Jesus entrusted John with the care for his mother Mary. He was the first apostle to the tomb on Resurrection Day. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He was the only apostle that was not martyred, and he was exiled on the island of Patmos. So we know quite a lot about the Apostle John, much like we know about Peter. And it's not surprising that he has become known as the Apostle of Love, especially considering that when we look at John's writings, that he uses the word love over 80 different times. And here's a few of those. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We're very familiar with that. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And then in his third letter, John, 3 John, he writes this, the elder, speaking of John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. See, John is very, very concerned about love, about the Christian's love for Christ, about Christ's love for his church, about our love for one another as believers. We have a lot we can learn from John about the topic of love. And I believe that we live in a day and a time where we need to be continually reminded as to what true Christian love is, and by implication, what Christian love is not. Christian love is in our day and time, it's misunderstood a lot of times. There is a perverted twisting of Christian love, and that's just not something that happens out in the world. It's also something that happens within the confines of the church, and I speak of the church as a whole. There is some misunderstandings about love. There are two primary ditches that a church can fall into when it comes to this idea of thinking about Christian love. And the first ditch you may know about, I'm sure you do, is when love is diluted down to such a point that it's mere sentimentalism. This idea that tolerance equals love. Tolerance at all cost, even at the cost of truth. And that's this mentality that basically says that, you know, all are welcome, that none are guilty, that God loves you just the way that you are, and that he has a big stamp of approval on your lifestyle, and there's no repentance necessary. Let me ask you a question. Is that love? Is that love? That's not love. That's actually, it's hate. See, it's very evil at its core to appease the consciences of sinners who are on the road to destruction. To let them think that all is well with them and God while they soak in unrepentant sin that, listen, that God himself has clearly defined and said and declared that will end up and result in hell. That's like doing this. It's like knocking down all of the warning signs that the Department of Transportation has put up that say, bridge is out ahead, knocking all of those down, and then going out and waving to the cars passing by saying, all is well, friends. Hope you have a great trip. That's evil. That's wicked. It's wrong, and it certainly is not Christian love. But then there's that other side of Christian love that's often perverted, and that's the second ditch, is when the word love is essentially made equivalent with cold, hard truth. That's what we might call truth without grace, truth without compassion, truth without patience, truth without loving concern in the eyes. This twisted form of Christian love focuses a lot on Jesus flipping over the tables in the temple and pretty much ignores the rest of Jesus' earthly life. His stooping down as an example to wash his disciples' feet. His compassion on the woman caught in adultery. His perfect balance, you may remember, of love and truth as he's telling that rich young ruler what he must do to inherit eternal life. You know what it says right before he tells them what he must do? It says, and Jesus loved him. And then he spoke the truth to him, what he must do, and he must get rid of those possessions. We'll talk about him in a little bit. But both of these ditches are false and twisted versions of Christian love. And so we have to ask the question, what is true Christian love? And we don't have time, certainly today, to exhaustively answer that question, but I want us to focus on those things that we can learn from the Apostle John about Christian love. What can we learn about Christian love through the life and the writings of the Apostle John? And this morning, I want you to observe three characteristics of Christian love from the Apostle John. And perhaps if we have time, I have a bonus characteristic if time does permit. Well, the first characteristic I want to draw your attention to is that Christian love is often forged through the fire of failure. Christian love is often forged through the fire of failure. What does it mean to forge something? Shape it. Mold it. Yeah, so think about this. It means to shape it, shape something, usually metal, by heating it with fire and then hammering it into shape. Okay, that's what forging something is. Well, in the case of Christian love, the fire is failure. The hammer that shapes us is the Word of God. So fire is failure, and then in that failure, the Word of God coming in and shaping us. And so John, if you know anything about his life, especially in the Gospels, John was no stranger to failure. Before he became an apostle, the apostle of love, his pride and impatience and selfish ambition had to be dealt with. And in case you didn't realize it, these sins, pride, impatience, selfish ambition, are like kryptonite to Christian love. Remember what kryptonite was like to Superman? Did it strengthen him? No, it weakened him, didn't it? Yeah. All of those are like kryptonite to Christian love. Take this for instance. I'm not making this up. In the famous chapter about love, 1 Corinthians 13, what did Paul say about the relationship between pride and love? Did they say they were like sweet companions that go together? No. He says that love is not arrogant. It does not boast. What did he say about the relationship between patience and love? Yeah, he said love is patient, which the implication there is love is not impatient. What did he say about the relationship between love and selfish ambition? Love does not insist on its own way. Right? Love is not concerned primarily with self. But as we'll soon see, John struggled with all of these sins that are opposed to Christian love. And in the fire of his failure, the rebukes of the Lord were like strikes to his heart, shaping him, beating out that pride and impatience and selfish ambition, slowly but surely making him more and more humble, patient, and selfless, shaping him into the apostle of love. And so one such occasion occurred, you may remember, in the Gospel of Luke. We've looked at this already. I believe Jeff, last time when we went over James, he referred to this. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 56. When the days drew near for him, speaking of Christ, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But listen to this. But he turned, speaking of Jesus, Jesus turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. If you've ever heard what might be known as a hellfire and brimstone preacher, if you've ever heard one of those before, John makes them look like Joel Osteen. He says this, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" See, this is a heart that is displaying certainly many attributes, but one of those attributes is not Christian love. And in this fire of failure, Jesus took out his forging hammer and he rebuked John and his brother for their lack of love, amongst other things. You know, this must have stung. It must have stung when they were rebuked by their master, the one that they loved. But it's exactly what was needed. John needed the rebuke of Christ. Without that hammer of rebuke, John's failure would have been unprofitable. But Christ is not interested in making John's failure, or ours for that matter, unprofitable. See, John was experiencing what he would write years later in his gospel. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you remember, he records the high priestly prayer of Christ. And in that high priestly prayer of Christ, what does Christ pray? He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The word of Christ's rebuke, which is the word of God. Christ is God. He's speaking to John and his brother. The word of his Christ rebuke was sanctifying to John. And we could look at other accounts of this happening in John's life. We could see in Mark chapter 9, and as an example, the fire of failure of desiring to be the greatest. Remember them? They wanted to be the greatest, James and John. They even had their mom come up, and remember that? It was rebuked by Christ, wasn't it? And then we see a little bit later in Mark 9 that the fire of failure in trying to stop another man's ministry for Christ. Remember, he said, "We told him to stop casting out demons in your name." What happened there? Did Jesus say, "Good job"? No, he rebuked him, right? See, Christian love was being forged in the fire of failure and shaped by the hammer of the word of Christ. And this is often how love is forged in our lives too, Christian love. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is often how love is forged and shaped in our lives. Again, through this rebuking of the word of Christ. And this happens in three primary ways. First, it happens as every Lord's Day we are called, God's people, Christians called out of the world and called together to worship him in the church. And as the word is preached on the Lord's Day, if the Spirit is at work in you, you should experience conviction of your sin. There are times you should feel like you've been rebuked, right? You should feel the rebuke. Sometimes you should feel the rebuke of your pride. Other times it's your selfish ambition. Other times it's our lack of love. See, that's one of the functions of the word, isn't it? Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17? That all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching? What's the second one? Reproof or rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness. That the man of God, why? What's the purpose? That the man of God may be complete. That's including complete in Christian love, moving towards completeness, equipped for every good work. And again, motivated out of love for Christ is what we do, good works. And so that's what the word is meant to do. And so that should happen as the word is preached on the Lord's Day. Secondly, as the word is read in our devotions. Hopefully you're spending time in the word in the mornings or in the evenings every day. And if you are, again, this Spirit should be applying the word to your heart. The hammer of the word should be coming in and shaping your character into Christian love. And then the third one, this is an important one that I think oftentimes we overlook. Third one is as the word is ministered in relationships with one another. If you think about the first step in church discipline is where a brother or a sister comes to you and points out your sin just between the two of you. If that happens, that should be a shaping experience. It's meant to be a shaping experience. Where it's this means of grace that Christ has given, again, for the word to be ministered and to sanctify you. Or even if it's more of an informal setting, you think about maybe a brother or sister is trying to take, and gently and delicately, by the way, trying to take out a speck in your eye. Hopefully they've removed the plank out of theirs, but they're taking that, trying to take that speck out of your eye. Maybe they're coming in and they're expressing a concern that they see in your attitude. Maybe it's something like stubbornness or your propensity to be overly critical or something else. Again, which are like kryptonite to Christian love. See, that should be a shaping experience where Christian love is being forged in your life. And so whenever that happens, don't resist it. Welcome it. They might not get it right every time, but there's probably something in there that you can learn from that. And so take what is good in that and say, yeah, I can see that is going on in my heart. And by God's grace, through prayer, through seeking the Lord, seek to be shaped and forged by that. I love the story that Jeff often tells. And when I say often, I don't mean he tells it too much. About a pastor who came to, I believe it was a church that you were, I guess you were a member of the church when Al Martin came to preach. So pastor came to preach, Pastor Al Martin. If you don't know who Al Martin is, he doesn't preach anymore. He's retired and he's feeble. But he was a very powerful preacher. Little man, powerful voice. Made you feel like he was pretty close to God and that God was pretty close in that room, the way that he could speak and preach. He was very gifted. But he came to preach at this church that Jeff was at, and while he was in the middle of the sermon, there were some young men in the back of the room that were cutting up. And in the middle of his sermon, he stopped. I believe he kept his head down, didn't he? Looked at the podium, and in his big booming voice, he said, "Young man, what did he say? This is the word of God." And that young man, you can imagine, got his stuff together. I mean, he sat up, every young man, because he thought they were talking to him. But what's interesting about that one that was cutting up, and he can testify to this, according to Jeff, that was a pivotal moment in his life. That the Lord used that, the rebuke of Al Martin with his irreverence as the word of God was being preached, to shape his life. And he actually became a pastor, didn't he? Again, that doesn't happen every time everybody becomes pastors. But the point is, that rebuke, is meant to be a shaping experience, and it often happens in our failures. And so let's remember that first characteristic of Christian love, that Christian love is often forged through the fire of failure. Before I move on to the second one, any comments about the first one or questions? Okay. The second characteristic of Christian love that we learn from the Apostle John is that Christian love never waters down the truth. Christian love never waters down the truth. John spent 3 years as a disciple of Christ. He witnessed and was taught by love incarnate, Jesus himself. And what he learned was that love and truth are not opposing forces, but are inseparable companions. He saw Jesus love that rich young ruler that we spoke about earlier by speaking the truth to him. Jesus essentially told the man that you're eat up with idolatry towards your possessions and that you need to let those go and you need to follow me in order to inherit eternal life. And John learned from his master that love and truth must go together. And one of my favorite books of the Bible, I know it is for many, is 1 John. The context there had been that there was a church split, a schism that the ones who had left were false converts and the ones who remained were the true converts, the true church. And John tells us why he's writing to them, this true church that's left over, in chapter 5. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." In other words, he said that they might be assured that they're saved. that they are on the narrow path to the celestial city. And the way that he does this in this letter, if you've ever read 1 John, you know this to be true, is that he contrasts the true with the false. The true with the false. This is how you know you're saved, and this is how you know that you're not. This is how you know that you're a part of the true, and you know that you're not a part of the false. And let me just remind you of some of these contrasts. Chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, contrasting the true and the false. Keep his commandments versus those who don't. Chapter 3, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. But whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. We could go on, but I hope you see those contrast and that truth being laid out so clearly. There's no watering down of truth here. It's blatant, in-your-face truth, and it is a truth that is spoken in love. John MacArthur writes in the book, he says this, truth was his passion, and he seemed to bend over backwards not to make it fuzzy. He spoke in black and white, absolute, certain terms, and he did not waste ink coloring in the gray areas. He gave rules of thumb without listing all the exceptions. Jesus himself often spoke in absolutes just like that, and John no doubt learned his teaching style from the Lord. Although John always wrote with a warm, personal, pastoral tone, what he wrote does not always make for soothing reading. It does, however, always reflect his deep convictions and his absolute devotion to the truth. Isn't that what we're called to? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to speak the truth to one another in love. You've heard the song before, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. I think we need to tweak that a little bit. No, what the world needs now is truth spoken in love and motivated by love. That's what we're called to. Making sure that we understand that love and truth must go together. Listen, the world has a terminal disease. A terminal disease means that there is an end that's coming in sight, and that end is not good. And the cure to that terminal disease is the unfiltered truth of the gospel, including all the full counsel of God for that matter. And hiding the cure is the most unloving thing that we can do. But not only does the world need the truth and love, we need it in the church. We need it desperately. The way that we mature as Christians, the way that we mature as the church, is through the truth spoken in love. See, the seeker-sensitive church has not done the kingdom of Christ any favors in this regard. And I speak as one who came out of that movement. I know it very well. I preached it. I was an evangelist for the seeker-sensitive movement. They've not made God's word clear. They've made it fuzzy. Instead of unsheathing the sword of the Spirit, which is, of course, the word of God, what they've done is they've unsheathed a toothpick that can't cut deeply into the heart of man. They've essentially caged the Holy Spirit because they've caged the truth that the Holy Spirit uses. But listen, before we get too haughty and come down hard on the seeker-sensitive church, sometimes we act like seeker-sensitive Christians. Sometimes we act that way in our relationships with one another. Oh, I just don't want to speak the truth because it's uncomfortable. When in reality, we need to be speaking the truth in love. We need to be exercising church discipline where we're taking out the word and bringing it to a brother or a sister who is caught in sin and speaking the truth to them. It doesn't mean we do it in a jerk-like way. That's not the way to do it. It never helps anybody. But we are meant to go to them with the truth. So let's not be seeker-sensitive Christians as well. So this second characteristic of Christian love that we learn from the Apostle John is that Christian love doesn't water down the truth. Any comments or questions on characteristic number two? Silence is not a virtue today. What's that? Read what again? Christian love does not water down the truth. Is that what you're asking? Yeah. Doesn't water down the truth. The third characteristic of Christian love. Christian love is an obedient love. It's an obedient love. As we've already discussed, when we meet John in the Gospels, we meet a man who is rough around the edges. We meet a man who is beset with weaknesses and sins like pride and selfish ambition. And we saw how in those moments, how the Lord rebuked him and striking him with the forging hammer. And John, essentially Jesus is saying this. He's saying, oh, you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, John. You want to be the greatest in my kingdom? Let me tell you how to do that. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, this is a call away from that mindset that John had, a call away from that pride and that selfish ambition, and a call to humility and sacrifice and self-forgetfulness. And out of love for Christ, John learned to be obedient. MacArthur writes this. He says, John did eventually learn the balance between ambition and humility. In fact, humility is one of the greatest virtues that comes through in his writings. Throughout John's gospel, for instance, he never once mentions his own name. The only John who is mentioned by name in the gospel of John is John the Baptist. The apostle John refuses to speak of himself in reference to himself. Instead, he speaks of himself in reference to Jesus. He never paints himself in the foreground as a hero, but uses every reference to himself to honor Christ. Rather than write his name, which might focus attention on him, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, giving glory to Jesus for having loved such a man. And a little later, MacArthur writes, even though he was the last remaining apostle and the patriarch of the church, we never find him lording it over anyone. You see, John had learned obedience out of love for Christ. Much how we talked about how love and truth are not opposing forces but inseparable companions, so it is with love and obedience. John, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, went to great pains to make sure that we understand this, that the evidence of love for Christ is our obedience. In his gospel, he records Jesus in chapter 14 saying this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21 of that same chapter. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23 of that same chapter. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. In his first epistle, 1 John, he writes this, whoever says that I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Chapter 5 of that 1 John, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In his second epistle, John writes this, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. See, we can say all day long that we love God, but there is a clearer voice that speaks whether or not that is genuinely and authentically true. And that clearer voice is the way that we live our lives. Are we genuinely pursuing obedience to the commands of God? In my early 20s, if you would have asked me, do you love God and do you love Christ? I would have said, absolutely I love God. Absolutely I love Christ. I grew up in the church, baptized when I was 6 years old. I was continuing to go to church every single Sunday of my life. I genuinely thought I loved God. But my lifestyle proved otherwise. I was living in lust and sexual sin. I was chasing the treasures of the world. I was overindulging in things like alcohol. And despite what I claimed, I did not love the one true living God. No matter what I claimed with my mouth, I loved the false God that I had created in my heart. The false God that loved the things that I loved and hated the things that I hate. Let me ask you this morning, are you pursuing obedience? Genuinely. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. None of us are. We're not all glorified. None of us are in this room. But it means you're genuinely seeking to turn from your sin that you know you have, and you are seeking to walk in God's ways. And if that is you, that's evidence of love. Love for Christ. But if you're not, then you may be deceived. Your love for Christ may not truly be the love for the Christ of the Bible. That's something that you need to talk about, especially to someone that you know is godly that's near you, or maybe one of us, and we would love to talk to you about that. And so the third characteristic of Christian love is Christian love is an obedient love. Christian love is an obedient love. Okay, so we've seen three characteristics of Christian love so far, that Christian love is often forged in the fire of failure, Christian love never waters down the truth, and Christian love is an obedient love. Any questions on any of those? Yes. Yeah. You're asking me to give you an example of speaking the truth in love versus not in love. A lot of it has to do with manner. The manner in which you go into it. I don't know about you, but I can go into a situation where I can sense that I'm going in with pride. I can sense the way that I talk about that person, even if it's just talking to myself about that person in my mind. I can sense that if there's pride there or not, if I'm elevating myself above them and saying, I can't believe they're doing this, don't, you know, whatever the case is. And so a lot of it is an inner heart motive, right? But if you're doing it genuinely out of love for Christ, you're going into that situation in humility. There should be, frankly, you guys correct me if I'm wrong, There should be a sense of holy anxiety going into those situations. What I mean by that is you want to speak the truth, but you're not going into it in a way that you're overly confident, if that makes any sense. Anybody else have anything to say about that? Joe?
My experience, if I approach it first with prayer, even if it has to be a moment, then that's more likely I'm doing it out of love, speaking to that love. But if I'm not, I haven't gone to Christ first, then more likely it's my flesh being motivated to just make a correction, which is pride.
Put it to you this way. If you're comfortable with correction, you probably need to find out what's going on in the heart. Some people are comfortable with correction, and they need to find out what's going on in the heart. Yeah. That's right. A lot of that can come from the big P, pride.
Right. So it doesn't mean you're never firm.
That's right. That's an important qualification. Right. Yeah.
Gentleness can be firm. But
boldness can be humble.
It's exactly right. It's according to the situation, right?
That's right.
But sometimes I know I need a swift kick in the pants. I need it in love, but
yeah.
Need it or sometimes you just need to come alongside with gentleness and encouragement.
Yeah.
So it's, but I think that's the best thing, you know, just look at Christ, how did he?
That's right. That's exactly
it. It all depended on who he was addressing, but he always spoke the truth.
That's right.
Conveying it.
That's right. And conveying it in love. That's right. That's right. And a lot of times, let me tell you how you learn best to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in unlove. You're being forged, right? You're being forged through those, especially when you come back and you're like, oh, I blew that. Hey, that's the story of my life and my marriage, right? If you're married, unless you're glorified already, you know that you say things truthfully sometimes in a way that's not in love. So that's what I mean by that. Tom.
Am I really seeing this right? Am I really loving this person? And the other thing is, yeah. Do I even have a relationship with this person to be able to speak into their life? Mm-hmm. If I don't have a relationship with them in some way, I think it's coming across as a hammer. When you develop a relationship with people, I think that's why it's important to develop relationships mm-hmm. with the local church and stuff like that. So you can have sort of, I don't say the right, but you know, have that avenue to be able to speak into a person's life. But they do know that you love them. They do know that you care for them.
That's right.
So I think there's if you have that relationship, I think there's always that fear of trepidation. And you mentioned it, you know, if you enjoy doing it, there's probably something wrong with you.
Yeah.
Because I never enjoy confronting sin.
No. No. Andy? That's good.
Generally, the complaint I hear over the years is I don't like observation. I would really love to hear from some other observations. I've never seen any problem, whether it was a family one or the church family one or whatever, it was ever resolved without observation. So you'll help me out. Am I on the track or off track?
If you're speaking of confrontation in the sense of, yeah, I mean, just like in John's life when he's calling down, trying to call down fire from heaven or asking if he wants him to call down fire from heaven, that didn't get corrected by Jesus being silent and not confronting him. I mean, Jesus had to do it many times in John's life, but if you mean confrontation like we got to nip this in the bud. Is that what you mean? Yeah, how does it come up if there's no confrontation?
Well, it could be known about, but how do you deal with it? And a lot of people just hope that they'll spend time in prayer hoping that it will just go away.
Okay. I see what you're saying, yeah.
Yeah. It takes enough love for that person to be able to approach that person, not with a big stick.
That's right.
You know, you have the Word of God, which is
the got the sword.
And you walk in with that and use that as part of that session that you're talking about. And God's word will penetrate where our words of icing and candy and cake never make it.
You know? No.
And our problem is that many times we want to not offend the person when they really do need to be offended of the sin that they're in. And what does God's word say about it? What does God's word say about this activity?
Yeah.
And let God's word convict. Because when we try to convict, that's where we mess it up.
Amen.
And the enemy will use it.
Amen.
But when you know that you have a sin problem, to, as you said, have enough time with the person to know them and to understand them and to be able to walk into it, and share a concern.
That's right.
With that person. The minute we get legalistic, the minute we pull the big stick out, we've lost. We've lost at that point.
Just to piggyback that, John, I got you. I was just going to make one comment in reference to something you said, Tom, is having that relationship with them. You know, one of the things that I think you can see very clearly, MacArthur mentioned it in his quote, is that John knew that Jesus loved him. He had the sweetest of relationships, better than any relationship that you and I can have with each other. He had that type of relationship with Christ because of Christ. He knew that Christ loved him, so when Christ rebuked him, John didn't scurry away and say, "I'm done with you, Jesus. How dare you rebuke me and speak of my sin?" He stayed with Jesus. He was corrected eventually, right? Stayed with Jesus. And that's the case. People need, and that's the third point, and I'll go over it quickly, but third point, bonus characteristic of Christian love is Christian love should tenderize over time into a love like Christ. And what I'm speaking of primarily there, into a love like Christ, that people really get a sense that you love them, just as John knew that Christ loved him. I mean, you see John writing in his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you see him using words that Christ himself used to describe the people that he's writing to. He says things like this, "My little children." That's a term of endearment. Jesus used that, by the way, John chapter 13. "My little children." He used "beloved." Who did John hear say the word "beloved"? He heard the Father say it of the Son on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? So you see John, and his letters are saturated with this kind of language, this tender love and care for the people he's writing to. I think these people knew that John loved them, and he had learned that from Christ. And so that was the fourth one. John.
Exactly what Mike was saying is that when we approach someone, obviously we mentioned that. Take the log out of our own eye, make sure we're not being a hypocrite. But the fact is that as long as we are understanding that this is about the Word of God, what He says, and it's not something that I've conjured up in my mind, is what is holy. And so I'm not adding to God's law and now rebuking somebody wrongly, right? Because now I'm adding to what is right. And just in that fact is that when we love someone, right, just Jesus Paul loved Peter when Peter was confronted into his face, when he was messing up the gospel and treating others incorrectly because of what they were eating. And you need that, right? We do need that confirmation. It is that in love, right? Because that's why church discipline starts by the individual, right? By one another.
That's right.
Coming together. And God is with us in that.
Yeah.
Difficulty.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
And it's not only sharpening them, it's also sharpening us. As we have to deal with this thing that we don't want to deal with, but we need to speak the truth in love.
That's right.
Because we love that person. Because you love the brother.
That's right. You love the brother.
To that end, we're not loving you if I don't come to you in your sin.
That's right.
What Matthew 22 tells us, to love God first, but to love our neighbor and to love ourselves. And if we see the sin, and it's a known sin, and I don't go to that person, well, it'll go away. No,
it doesn't.
We are called
typically
to do that. And how do you do it is in love. But the danger is, don't let my pride get in the way. Don't let my judgment get in the way. But walk in with the Word of God.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
The Word of God bringing the conviction that would then bring repentance and restoration.
That's right.
The fullness of the body of Christ.
Amen. Andy?
If you don't mind, I'd like to read Scripture. And rather than comment, just let you comment. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27.
Amen. That's exactly it. Faithful are the wounds of friends. Sometimes we need to be wounded in order to be healed. Amen. Confronting. Yeah. That's right.
Pretty strong stab at first.
That's right.
Productive.
In love. And we know Christ did that one in love. Well, I'll leave you with this, just remembering what true Christian love is from the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Do not be deceived that love is something different than what I'm about to read. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how gracious you are to us today that we get to be reminded from your word about this sweet fruit of the Spirit that you bear in us, this fruit of love, true love, Christian love. Lord, I pray that for all of us here today, we would take seriously these particular characteristics of Christian love that we've spoken about, understanding that oftentimes our love grows in the midst of failure. When someone comes in or the Word of God comes in our personal devotions and rebukes us, Lord, let those be profitable and fruitful in each of our lives. That Christian love never waters down the truth. Let us not fall into the trap of thinking that we must withhold the truth and that is somehow love. It's not. But give us wisdom as we approach situations where we do need to speak the truth. But let us do it in love. And let us not be deceived to think that Christian love is not an obedient love. For you have clearly defined that love for Christ is seen by the way that we are obedient to the commands of Christ. And Lord, let all of us, let our love tenderize to be more and more like Christ as we grow and mature. We thank you for blessing us today with being able to take a snapshot of John's life, an ordinary man that you cultivated and shaped, and Lord, I pray and know, in fact, that you are shaping us into the image of Christ. And so, Lord, let us do our part of sanctification, leaning on your grace, pursuing your grace, knowing you're working in us. Let us pursue love for one another. In Christ's name, amen.